Please take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4, if you would. And find, starting with verse 13, toward the end of the chapter, those verses. We're starting out a new year, and I want to talk to you today about your future. My future, your future. James 4, 13. We have all kinds of megatrend books and everything that try to guide us in our future, and many of the things that we face as individuals to try to succeed, as we would call it, success. Sometimes I'm afraid that we are failing at the right thing and succeeding at the wrong thing. We want to see what God has to say about it. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now those are pretty good instructions from the Word of God. And as we look at what is being said here, we need to beware of some things. And one of the first things I see in this verse is beware of self-centered planning. Beware of planning that is centered around yourself. Self-centered planning. You look in verse 13 and you can see all of that in that verse. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get great gain. That is a self-centered philosophy in many ways. A period of time is dealt with here, 1 year. Not only that, but a place to go, where they were going. They were thinking about themselves, plans of how they were going to carry out what they were going to do. You see those plans in that verse. There were plans for profit in that verse, to buy and sell and get gain. Here's an individual, or here people that are thinking about themselves and doing all of that, how to do it, the dates, and planning to get gain. And there's nothing wrong with getting gain, but there's something wrong with getting gain when you leave God out. So we're not doing away with the kind of culture that at least we once had, where we believe that people ought to work hard and they are rewarded for it. But whenever it's self-centered, that's the problem. Now, he said that we should say, if the Lord will, in verse 15. That's a little word, but that's a big word, isn't it? If the Lord will. That's what we should say, not what I'm going to do. We say, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Lord, I'm going to go and do it, but you bless what I'm doing. We should pray, Lord, help me to do what you are blessing. You see, there's some things out there God's blessing that a lot of us are not doing. We need to get under the spout where the blessings come out. Amen? Well, in other words, we need to find out what God's doing and get in there and do what God tells us to do. Not just say, God bless what I'm doing. And I believe that God wants to show us His will. I believe that. God wants us to know His will. What does He want me to do this year? The psalmist said in 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God is going to instruct us and show us. I will guide thee, he says, with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now you got to be pretty close to somebody to let them guide you with their eye, don't you? That's how close we ought to be living to the Lord, real close. And he says, if you are, I'll guide you with my eye. There's not a man here that doesn't know what that means when you're sitting in a restaurant somewhere with two or three other couples. And you get to talking and talking, and all of a sudden you see your wife's eyes cut over toward you and look at you very strongly, and you get the message right quick, you're saying the wrong thing. You need to be quiet. How many of you meant? No, we won't do that, but you got to be pretty close, and usually she's right beside you, and she just cuts her eyes over, and you just know that something is not right. Well, we ought to be that close to God, walking close to Him, and we know that if there's something we need to do or change, we have His attention, He has our attention. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. God speaking to us. This is the right way to go. Go this way. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit who indwells you and me, is come, he will guide you, the Holy Spirit, into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is what the Father tells him to say, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. God wants to show us his will. God wants us to walk close enough to him that we can see him guide us with his eye. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the ways we know that we are saved is we are led by the Spirit of God. In every area of our lives, God wants to show us what to do. Not in just some of it, not in just a select few places, but in every area of our life. Now, I think there are three words that will help us find God's will. Three things that are important if we're going to know the will of God and do the will of God and be blessed. One of those things is confession. We have to confess our wrong. Psalm 66:18. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity, any kind of sin in my heart, then God will not hear me. Do you understand what that's saying? If you have any kind of sin in your life this morning, you may pray to God, but God is not bound to hear you and honor your prayer at all until you get rid of that sin, until you judge that sin. That ought to sober many of us in our thinking. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now listen to him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we're fellowshipping with him and we're walking around like somebody walking around in a dark room, running over things and running into things and not knowing where we're going, we're not walking with him. We're not having fellowship with the Father. We're walking in darkness. Ezekiel said in 14:3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? No. Shall I be inquired of at all by them? The implication is no. In other words, if you have sin in your life, God does not have to reveal his will to you, and what we need to do is confess our sin. If we don't, we're stumbling around in the dark, and we have an idol in our life. What is an idol anyway? To us today, what is an idol? An idol is anything that you love, serve, or fear more than God. Anything that you love, serve, or fear more than God is an idol in your life. It may be being casual and relaxed on a Sunday night, not coming to church. It may be some pet sin that you have in your life that you will not let go of. It may be a bad attitude. It may be envy. It may be jealousy. It may be complaining. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Anything that you love, serve, and fear more than God, that's an idol in your life. And God doesn't take that lightly. Normal living, and if we are doing what God tells us to do, we should not have any idols in our life. We should have a short account of sin, and we should be prayed up, and we should know that we're walking with the Lord. As I stand here before you this morning, I am convinced in my heart that I am right with God and that I have no idol in my heart or in my life right now. And that anything that where I've failed God, I've confessed it before God before I ever came up here to preach. That should be the normal Christian life, that we're walking with God. So there's confession. And then there is consecration. Proverbs 3:6. Consecration. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many of you believe that? Say amen. In all thy ways. Consider him, acknowledge him, think of him, and he shall direct thy path. He's bound to do it. In other words, he wants us to know his will. But we have to be consecrated to him, and in every area of our life, give him full charge and talk to him about it and consult him about it and think of him about it. There is confession and consecration, and then there is concentration, a little bit different word. What do we mean by that? We mean listen to the voice of God. Concentrate on what God says. Listen to God. How are you going to do that? Have a quiet time. I'm going to say it a lot at the front of the year. You need a devotional time. Amen? Everybody in here needs a quiet time with God every day of your life. And so when we have a quiet time, we're able to concentrate on him. You know, God's got all those signals out there, but the problem is you and I don't have the tuner on. And right now while I'm preaching, there's radio signals going all through the air, everywhere. And if I had a radio, I could tune it to a frequency and we could pick it up, and it would tell us what was on there. We might hear something about sports or something about music. But I'm just simply telling you, the way to know God's will is to spend some time alone with God, concentrate, consecration, and confession. It's all important. Now, that's the first phase of what we see about it. And the second area is self-confident presumption. Self-confident presumption. Self-centered planning. And then self-confident presumption. Look at verse 14, and you'll see that saturated in that verse. Whereas, he says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us. Right? Oh, we have some plans. I have my calendar planned, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? That's a good question. What is your life? Well, he answers it. What is your life? It is even a vapor. A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boy, what a description of life. When you're young, you think you have forever to live. You get a little older and you realize you don't. And I said to someone yesterday, we're realizing more and more, we don't have much change left in our pocket to spend. You see, that's the way life is. It's like a vapor. The word is atmos. We get our word atmosphere from it. It's like a vapor. It may be this year, listen to me, this may be the year that you check out. You don't know. This may be the year that you check out. And you think it's only going to be senior citizens. Not always senior citizens. This may be the year you check out. Your life is just a vapor. Proverbs 27:1. Brag not or boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And so we have to keep that in mind. There's a parable, we don't have time to go into it, but you can read it in Luke 12, where a man was very unwise. He had plans to have more crops, build bigger barns, and all of that. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night your life will be required of thee. And I'll grant you, he left everything there was. And then we need to also beware of self-complacent procrastination. This is going to be the most important part of the message, I think. Self-complacent procrastination. Look at verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. Now, here's the thing that he's talking about, and I think he's saying that throughout these last few verses. You can drop down to verse 17, and I believe we see it. Well, let's go to verse 16, 17. You see it in context. But now you rejoice and you're boasting. You're rejoicing, bragging about what you have and all of that. All such rejoicing is evil. Don't be bragging about that stuff. Verse 17, therefore, here's the summary of it. To him that knoweth to do good. You got that? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, puts it off, doesn't do it right now, to him or to her it is what? Sin. If we know to do something and we don't do it, it's sin. Now, this is one of those deceptive things it can be in our lives, because you see, you can be doing a lot of things that you shouldn't be doing, and everybody thinks you're right with God. But deep in your heart, there are a lot of things you know you should be doing. Nobody else knows that. But in your heart, you are not right with God. It's a matter of the individual heart. You see, so many of these other sins are obvious. If you were getting drunk, then everybody would look at you and say, you know, they're in sin. They shouldn't get drunk. Or if you're stealing something, you say, well, you know, that's a sin. That's wrong. They shouldn't be stealing, or they shouldn't be lying. If you're lying about some things and they know it, they say, well, that's a sin. They shouldn't be lying. Or they shouldn't be doing those things. And we have a whole list of those things. Well, what about this? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or her it is sin. Some things we should be doing that God has told us to do, and we know he's taught us in the Word. It's not just all those other things that we do. We think we're doing good if we don't do the dirty dozen. And the truth of the matter is, we can be not doing the dirty dozen, but not be in God's will, because we are not, as Christians, doing what God has told us to do. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Some of you are going to say, I don't believe that. But if you'll think through it and pray about it, I think you'll realize it's true. It's a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. Let me say that again. It is a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. You have sins of omission and sins of commission. And the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission, I believe. You say, why? Why do you believe that? Because if you're doing what you ought to do, think through that. If you're doing what you ought to do, are you going to be doing what you ought not to do? No. If you're doing what you should do, the percentage is very high, probably 100%, that you're going to be not be doing the things you should not do, because you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. If you're doing what you ought not to do, conversely, you'll have to think about this. If you're doing what you ought not to do, and yet you're not doing what God told you to do, you're still living in sin. It's still sin in your life. I don't drink, I don't commit adultery, I'm not involved in pornography. That's great, but are you doing what God tells you to do? And I'll clarify that a little bit more in a minute, but there are a lot of things I believe there. And this is, I think, one of those respected sins and one of those dangerous sins, because you can do all those things, you can stop doing all those things that everybody looks at in our fundamental Baptist churches and say, they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this. But on the other hand, so many things that you as a believer need to be doing, you're not doing. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? Sin. Is all sin sin? Or do we categorize, well, this is a little sin, big sin, in between sin. If you get drunk, that's a worse sin than if you don't do what God tells you to do. Sin is sin. And God looks down upon sin as sin. And this is a dangerous sin, because people respect that. Now, another reason this sin is so dangerous is that unsaved people are living there. That's the reason people stay lost, is because they procrastinate. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost, God wants you to be saved. And God tells you to be saved. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It is wrong in the sight of God for you not to come to Christ and be saved. Why do people go to hell? Is it because of their bad sins? No, they're all paid for, right? Is that right, class? Aren't all the sins paid for? Didn't Jesus pay for every sin of every person that has ever come on the face of this earth or ever will? Sure he did. So why do they go to hell? Their sins are paid for. It's because they have not accepted and believed in Jesus Christ. And that's a dangerous sin of procrastination. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I'm not asking you if you're religious. Everybody's religious. Just about everybody's got some kind of religion or something. But I'm asking you, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Oh, I joined the church when I was a little boy. I'm asking you again, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Oh, I try to live right. I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you know for sure if you died you're going to heaven? That's the most important thing you deal with. So John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's more than head belief, it's heart belief, where you act on it, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what sends people to hell. I read about a track. I think I have seen one of these. But on one side of the track, it has this question, what must I do to be saved? And then it has Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. On the other side of the track, it's blank. And it, other than this statement, what must I do to go to hell? What must I do to go to heaven? Believe. But on the other side, what must I do to go to hell? It's totally blank. Well, I think we get the message. You don't have to do anything to go to hell, because you're already condemned. And he is condemned already because, why? Because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Now, Christians have the same problem. Christians have the very same problem. Unsaved people would all say, amen, that's right, I know, boy, they're not wise. They need to get saved. They're living in sin. They need to come to Christ. If they don't do something, they'll die and go to hell. That's true. But Christians have the same problem. How do you get rid of pornography? How do you get rid of jealousy? How do you get rid of anger? How do you get rid of fear? How do you get rid of phobias? How do you get rid of negative thoughts and get all these things out of your mind? Your mind is like a garden. Think of your brain and your mind being like a garden. You don't even have to sow weeds in it. Just fail to cultivate the garden, friend, and weeds will grow up. You see, it gets back to he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. If you know it's good to be in your Bible and to have prayer every day and to walk with the Lord and meditate and fast and pray once in a while and you don't do it, no wonder weeds are going to come up in your garden, because they're just going to come up. I had a garden one time. I told you, my neighbor wanted me to do half of his garden. He was an older man. And after I did it for a while, or neglected it for a while, there were weeds on my half, and his was as clean as a hound's tooth. And he said, Reverend, why don't you let me take back my half of the garden? I'm a little embarrassed. My neighbors, I don't like for them to see it. You see, that's the way our brain is. If we don't cultivate it and do what we should do, come to church. I like what Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, three to thrive. The reason some of you don't thrive is you don't come back on Wednesday night. You will not be back here tonight. I don't know what you'll be doing, but you won't love God enough to be back here tonight. Unless you're providentially hindered, I take that. I understand that. But I'm talking about the majority of the people will not come back tonight. And it's because you know to do right and you're not going to do it. It's because you're not right with God in your heart. That's the problem. It's getting quiet. Very quiet. But that's the problem. You see, you don't have to sow weeds. All you got to do is skip Sunday night, skip Wednesday night, quit coming to Sunday school, and you'll quit cultivating your mind and your heart. And the next thing you know, you're going to have the weeds there. David got up. The Bible says he didn't. I don't think David that day was really planning an aggressive life of lust. But evidently he didn't spend any time with God that morning, and he slept in until about 2 o'clock. It was in the afternoon when he saw Bathsheba, and he committed adultery and paid for the rest of his life in many different ways. Oh, God forgave him. But there were the scars that were left. And it's the sin of omission that causes that. It's the sin of omission that causes homes to break up. Let me tell you something. The greatest responsibility in that home to make that home what it ought to be is the dad. And if the dad is not having devotions and prayer time and spending time with the family to see that they're cultivated right and doing right, friend, no wonder you wind up in divorce court. And a lot of times it can be solved just by daddy stepping in and doing what daddy ought to do. And God bless you single parents where daddy's not around. But you do, mother, have that responsibility then, or daddy alone, to do that, to be sure that it gets done. Because all of this is part of it. David did not have aggressive lust, but he did have neglected duty. And we have to center our mind on right things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, and so on and so forth. And this sin will break up the home. It's not the cursings or the beatings and all of that, usually. It's not so much that. Sometimes it's simply because you don't tell your wife you love her, men. You ought to tell your wife you love her, amen, men? You should. It's neglect sometimes. One woman said to her husband, "Honey, why don't you ever tell me that you love me anymore?" He said, "Look, the night we got married, I told you I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." That's the way some of you guys are. You ought to frequently tell your wife you love her, amen? By the way, you ought to do that. That might be the last time you have an opportunity to tell her when you walk out the door. Every day, find time to tell her or your mate that you love them. Love is like a flower, and love needs to be cultivated. And love should be tender. It's a growing, living thing. Now, why do churches fail? Why do churches fail? Usually, it's not because of the liquor crowd out there or the strip joint down Interstate 35 or the enemies that we have out there or the Muslims. They're just a very small percent of our society today. It is not them that causes the church to fail. Let me tell you why churches are failing to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Neglect on the part of God's people. Neglect. That's one reason we're in the mess we're in our country today, is the neglect of God's people in the churches. And so, in Numbers 32:23, God says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." There again, knowing to do good and not doing it. "And be sure your sin will find you out." It's neglect in the local church that brings problems. In the context, they were talking about coming to the east side of Jordan, the two tribes, and they were talking to the leader, and the tribe of Reuben and Gad said, "We want to stay on this side of the Jordan." And he said, "But we've got to go over here, the rest of us, and fight the enemy, and we think you ought to be over here helping us fight the enemy." And finally Joshua said, they said, "Well, we want to stay over here. We can do some good over here." And Joshua said, "Well, we'll let you do that. That's all right. You can sit on the east side, but brother, when there's trouble over here, you need to come help us. You need to be in the battle." And he said, "If you don't do that, then God's going to judge you if you don't help out and do that." And I want to tell you, there are a lot of Christians today who want to stay on the easy side of the Jordan. There are a lot of you members of Worth Baptist Church that are very content staying on the easy side of Jordan. You need to get in the battle with the rest of the people that are fighting the battle. Amen? If it's right, say amen. You need to get on the other side of the Jordan. You say, "Preacher, that's just too straight." No, it's just too biblical. Let me share a poem with you. It's a poem. "He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. Same old story, day by day, he never seemed to tire. No matter what others did, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. Some say he went up higher, but he was doing what he used to do. He was sitting by the fire." Think about that a while. Some of you are smiling, you got it. And some of you are saying, "What's he talking about? That's too straight." I'm saying that a lot of people who are not involved, it almost indicates you never got saved, that you don't even know the Lord. Or you would, if you understood what he's done for you, you wouldn't have any trouble being back in church. You wouldn't have any trouble being at missions conference. You wouldn't have any trouble being at a revival. You wouldn't have any trouble finding a place to serve God. You would be so wrapped up in it, God would know that you love him. People always saying, well, if the preacher would just feed me, feed me, feed me. Oh, brother so-and-so, if we go over there, he'll feed us. We want the deeper life, and he'll feed me, he'll feed me. You know what they want to do? They want to eat the meat, drink the sweet, and let others do the work. And many times they don't do anything. They don't do anything. Here it is again. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not. But preacher, I don't sin. I don't drink. I don't chew tobacco. I don't run around with people that do. I'm not on drugs. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or her, generic, it is sin. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? Let me ask you this question. If every member of this church were just like you, what kind of church would we have? We'd have an empty congregation tonight. And it'd be emptier on Wednesday night. If every church member was just like you are, what kind of singing would we have around here? What if everybody sung the songs of Zion like you sing the songs of Zion? Would we have great singing? What if the same percentage of salary was given by everybody that you give? Could we even meet the salaries of the staff? If everybody gave the percentage that you give, we'll get into stewardship later on this month, but I'm telling you, that's part of it. And he that knoweth to do good, tithe, the foundation, starting place, not the ceiling, but the starting place is a tithe. That's the limited starting place, 10%. And there are a lot of believers, a lot of people, members of this church, never even get anywhere close to 10%. About 20% of all the members of this church give all the money. That's a sin. Say amen, somebody. Thank you, Brother Rigsby. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You say, you don't know my situation. I don't have to know it. All I have to know is the Word of God. And I promise you, if you'll do what God says, God will take care of you. And the starting place is 10%. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, and you're holding that out, it is a sin just like getting drunk. It's a sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. What if everybody in the church prayed for the lost people like you pray for lost people? Would we ever have anybody saved? Would we ever have anybody walking the aisles? If everybody in this church was just like you and prayed like you do, you might be able to say, yes, preacher, we would. Praise God. But I have a hunch that a lot of people would say, no, there sure wouldn't be many walking down the aisle because I'm not witnessing to anybody. I'm not reaching one. I'm not praying for anybody. Now, let me tell you, the reason people are lost is a sin of omission. And the reason people have wrong thinking is a sin of omission. And the reason people have broken homes is a sin of omission. And the reason the church fails is a sin of omission. And somebody, I can hear him say, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. We haven't had round to it Sunday, Brother Rigsby, Brother Johnson. We've got to get those little wooden things, and you give them. When somebody says, when I get around to it, it's around to it. It's got on there to it, and it's round, and you just hand it to them. Say, here, now you've got around to it, now do it. Amen? There's a humor in it, but it's, people say, well, when I get around to it, I'm going to get around to it. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting to get around to it, you've got sin in your life. Amen? To him that knoweth to do good, and they're waiting to get around to it, to him it is sin. You're waiting to get around to it. Then you have sin in your heart. To him that knoweth to do good. Now, when we think about 2010 and our future, we need to beware of some things, and I pointed them out, and we're finishing up. Self-centered planning. Beware of that. That was a mistake that was being made right here. And then self-confident presumption, same thing. And then thirdly, complacent procrastination. Are you going to get saved today, lost person? You say, well, someday I will. Why would you say that? Why would he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him to sin? You're still in a lost condition. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You might die today. You might be in eternity tomorrow. Why would you say, I'm going to get around to it? Why would you say, someday I'm going to get saved? Oh, friend, no wonder God said, now is accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Because as James reminds us, you don't know whether you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. You don't know. You just don't know. You're planning on it, and so am I, but we don't know. We don't need to say that. I have never talked to any man or woman that I know of, that I recall, who have said, preacher, I am determined to go to hell. So why don't you just go ahead and solve it today and get saved, and then you'll know you're going to heaven. Don't put it off. And there are some believers here today, you know, you absolutely know that God has spoken to your heart about some things in your life. Church attendance, tithing, giving, living, some of those other things are bad too, of course. God's told you to get in the choir and you're not doing it. You have the gift to sing. God's told you to take a class and you hadn't done it. God's told you to take a bus route and you haven't done it. You just want to sit by the fire. Sit by the fire while everybody else on the other side of Jordan enters the battle. I want to challenge you, church, today to get out of the other side of Jordan. Quit sitting by the fire. Jump in and get involved. To him or her that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. If you're not saved, friend, why delay? Why put it off, ma'am, sir? Anybody here in this building, if you're not for sure you're going to heaven, I beg you to make that choice today, because this is the only time you know you have. Why put it off? Why put it off? Christian, do you need to do business with God? Has God laid something on your heart, told you something to do, and you didn't do it? Has he told you to call a relative and ask for forgiveness? Has he told you to forgive somebody for something that's wrong? You haven't done. I'm just giving you some illustrations. May the Spirit of God call those things to your heart. Father, thank you for the power of the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and help us as we look at our future to include you in our plans, to have, as it were, eye contact with you, so that we'd know your heartbeat for us, know your will, be consecrated, concentrate on the Lord. I pray you'd help us to all get involved in reaching somebody this year, to come to church, to be faithful, to have three to thrive, to do your will, to listen to you. God, help us. If there's sin in our lives, to get rid of that. Maybe sin of not doing it, maybe something that we're committing. May we walk with you as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.